if you watch enough TV, you cannot help but forget God. He isn't there. And the sheer absence of God is blasphemy.
Have you ever heard of Christian spelling? John Piper believes God should be supreme in everything we do and say. Welcome to Desiring God. I remember sitting through a Sunday morning service one time when I was away from home, and at the end, I thought, you know what I just heard was little more than a pep talk about my supposed potential, and it was listed in the bulletin as a sermon, but God was virtually nowhere to be found. Well, that's a pretty radical example, but today, as John Piper puts our focus once again on the supremacy of God in preaching, he's going to help us check our language, even in everyday situations, to see if we're trivializing our Maker, robbing him of his glory. Yesterday, John answered the question of why God should be supreme in preaching, and today he moves along to how we can do that. His listeners in the auditorium are leaders of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and this is one of three messages in a series that we've titled A Plea for God-Centeredness in the Church, which I'll tell you more about later. Here is John answering the question, how do we make God supreme in our preaching?
Now, to answer that question, what I would like to do is take you to a sermon that I think is probably the most God-centered sermon in the Bible. And if you have a Bible and you can read it in the light that's out there for you, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 13. So, here's Paul arriving at Antioch of Pisidia. He goes into the synagogue. He's invited to address the people. And he preaches a survey of redemptive history. And he does it in a way that I wonder if any of us speaks. Let's start at verse 17, and I'll simply show you why I call this the most God-centered, God-exalting, God-saturated sermon in the Bible. Verse 17a, it was God who chose Israel from all the people on the earth for his purposes. Middle of verse 17, it was God who made the people great during their stay in Egypt. It wasn't natural fertility of Jews. God made them grow. The last part of verse 17, it was God who led them out of Egypt with an uplifted arm. In other words, God flexed his muscles in Egypt so that people would see his strength. God meant to be seen in the Exodus. Verse 18, it was God who bore with Israel in the wilderness. Or another old reading with just one letter different in the Greek. God carried Israel like a father, so he was guide and sustainer and father throughout the wilderness wanderings. Verse 19, it was God who destroyed the seven nations that they encountered as they entered Canaan. Yes, humans swung the sword. Yes, they threw the spear. Yes, they swirled their slingshots, but as we all know from Proverbs 21, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Second part of verse 19, it was God who gave Israel the land of Canaan as an inheritance. If you give something to somebody as an inheritance, you own it. Verse 20 in Acts 13, it was God who gave Israel judges. These rulers didn't rise up of their own, Samson, Deborah, Gideon, God raised them up, it says. Verse 21, it was God who gave to Israel her first king, Saul. Verse 22, it was God who removed Saul, just like Daniel says. Remember, God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Or as Daniel 4:32 says, the Most High rules over the kingdom of men. He gives it to whomever He will. That's what's in Paul's mind here as he enunciates the removal of Saul. And now, verse 22, second half, he raises up David, the son of Jesse, a shepherd boy, a harp plucker, a sling shooter, and God, against all human expectation, says, that's my man. He will be king. Verse 23, it was God who brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. God brought Jesus to the earth. God brought Jesus to Israel. And not by any mere immediate impersonal force, but you can see at the end of the verse the phrase, as He promised, which means this thing had been planned. Verses 24 and 25, we meet of all people to choose to speak about in Antioch of Pisidia, John the Baptist. And what does he choose out of all the things he could say about John the Baptist and of all the quotations he could quote of John the Baptist in this sermon? He chooses to quote these words. I am not he, no, but after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Now Jesus had said, nobody's greater born of woman than John the Baptist. Remember that? And John the Baptist says, I'm not worthy to untie the shoes of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul selects a word from John the Baptist that throws all relief or all attention to Jesus, the Son of the living God. The whole story is about Jesus. Verse 26, Paul says, to us now. He's drawing the people of Pisidian Antioch in. To us has been sent the message of salvation. Why this passive verb? Who is this sender? And the answer is God. So God planned it long ago. God promised it through the prophets. God sent and brought His Son, Jesus, and now God is sending it to the nations. Verse 27. Those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize Him nor understand the utterance of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning Him. Now that's an incredible sentence. If you said to me or to the people in Pisidian Antioch, God promised these things, people read them in the Word, and therefore in harmony with God did them, it wouldn't be as incredible. But that's not what it said. Let me read it very carefully for you. It says, those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize Jesus nor understand the utterance of the prophets, fulfilled them. What in the world does that mean? That means God did it. They didn't do it. Every hammer blow on the nails through His wrists was the work of His Father in fulfillment of His promises to vindicate His glory and save the nations. In other words, Paul chose words here Paul chose words in this sermon that would get all attention and all authority and all supremacy and all centrality for the one main actor in the universe, God. This is an amazing sermon. Paul's on a mission for the sake of the supremacy of his God. Verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. So right to the end, it's all fulfilling God's word and God's plan. Finally, verse 30, it was God who raised Jesus from the dead. God raised him from the dead. Now, it is true that Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord, and if I lay it down, I will take it again. Jesus raised Jesus from the dead. But the point of Paul's sermon is to get all attention for the Father through the Son. You ever come to the end of that great hymn in Philippians 2? And every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's all going to terminate on God the Father. Jesus is God. And he will reflect all glory to his Father. Well, I ask you, preachers, do you preach like that? I ask you, lay people, do you talk like that? When you talk about the world, do you say, God did this, and God did that? And God did this, and God did that, and God raised up this president, and God put this president down, and God raised up this senator, and God put that senator down, and God put this mayor in place, and God put that down, and God ordained this sinful strategy, and God cut that thing when its purposes was done, and God did this, and God did that, and God reigns over the nations. Do you talk like that? Do you make him supreme? Paul's point is there is a great, glorious, supreme God. Here are the thoughts that come to my mind as I apply this to my life as a preacher and to yours. We live in an unbelievably naive and superficial age, and it's the last thing most people would think to say about it. What I mean by superficial is something is superficial when the treatment of it involves everything you can say about it except the main things. Now, as a scholar, you can say many things intelligently about many things. And if you leave out the main connections in reality, you're treating it superficially. Therefore, I conclude that the communication media in America are all superficial. I conclude that the educational enterprises in our universities are all superficial. God is the main reality in the universe and is the main connection, purpose, ground, and sustaining power of everything that is. And therefore, anytime you treat anything without relation to God, you are superficial. If you watch enough TV, you cannot help but forget God. He isn't there. And the sheer absence of God is blasphemy. And therefore, I plead with you, pastors, to make him supreme in your preaching. I pray for my sons and my daughter. I have 5 kids, and 2 of my boys are out of school now. One is in college and one is in high school, and my little girl hasn't started school yet. And I pray, oh God, in all of their learning, grant that they would see God and that they would see You. May they see You in geometry. May they see You in history. May they see You in philosophy. May they see You in English. May they see You in physical education. May they see You in spelling. Spelling. And I can hear the cynics write a Christian spelling. There are Christian ways to spell words. Give me a break, Pastor John. Now that's the way a cynic, a superficial, 20th century saturated God neglecting cynic responds to talking about God-centered spelling. I've had 2 kinds of sons, academic and non-academic. And they fit the pattern perfectly. Son number 1, the scholar. Son number 2, the athlete, the jock. As soon as he could get out of high school, he was done. He was gone. And he's red hot for Jesus, by the way. Well, I remember the day when this dyslexic non-speller said to me, "Why should I care about spelling the way everybody else spells?" And he meant it, because it hurt so bad. And I said, "Well, you won't be able to communicate as well if you don't learn how to spell the way everybody else spells." "I don't care about communicating well. Why should I care about communicating well?" Now, here we are, public school teachers. You got this kid in your class, and he raises his hand after flunking his 2nd spelling test. "Why should I care about communicating?" Now, right here, we're about a millimeter beneath superficiality. Not very far. And the ways are going to divide right here, teacher. What are you going to tell him? Here's one answer. This is the blasphemous answer. The standard answer. The 20th century answer. The public school answer. "Well, if you don't learn how to spell, or you don't learn how to communicate, you won't succeed in business. And you won't make as much money. And you won't advance in the community. And here's the real clincher. It's the bottom line gospel. You won't have as high self-esteem. So get to work, and we'll help you." Godless. Godless answers all. Here's another answer. My answer to my son. And to anybody who will listen. "Ben, you should care about communicating and learning how to spell because you were created in the image of God, and God's a great communicator. You're in His image, son. You're in His image. To be a human being is no small thing, and He is a great communicator. You should want to communicate and not be indifferent to putting obstacles in the way. Number 2, you got something infinitely important to communicate, Ben. You got God to communicate. You got love to communicate. You got salvation to communicate. You got Jesus to communicate. You got the gospel to communicate. You've got eternal life to communicate. You got purpose to communicate. You can't be indifferent, son, to whether you communicate and put obstacles in the way of your communication. 3rd, Ben, God is love. And His love is scorned when we treat as a matter of indifference whether or not we communicate good things for other people that they desperately need to hear from us. And finally, you need to communicate and care about communicating and not putting spelling stumbling blocks in the way of your communication, because language is God's idea from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. It's God's idea. He is not a God of chaos and confusion. He's a God of beauty and a God of order. He's not a God of anarchy, even spelling anarchy. Not a God of spelling anarchy. And you know, if you're sitting out there now and you don't care about the supremacy of God in spelling, then you won't get my plea tonight. You just won't get it. Because my closing plea is this, preachers especially, but all of us. If we preachers don't lift up the supremacy of God week in and week out and show a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, including spelling, boating, sex, eating, leisure, stock market. If we don't show the supremacy of God and how the glory of God has a bearing on everything, who's gonna do it? There are no influences regularly in the lives of my people calling them away from the God-belittling, God-neglecting, God-despising television and culture that they are immersed in besides me. Because most of them don't tune into regular radio, and most radio doesn't get it anyway. Most of them aren't reading books, and most of your people aren't either. But 1 hour a week, maybe two, maybe three, they'll listen to you. And if you don't lift up the glory of God and try to wean them off the breast of God neglecting America, who's gonna do it?
John Piper with a challenge to the pastors in the audience for this message, the supremacy of God in preaching. And if you think about it, that challenge is also appropriate for anyone who speaks in church or who teaches a Sunday school class or who has children. Do they see us lift up God's supremacy in all things? This was the first of three messages from a series that we've titled The Plea for God-Centeredness in the Church. And if you would like a CD copy, we would be glad to send one to you. Just call or write today and ask for it by that title, A Plea for God-Centeredness in the Church. Our number is 1-888-346-4700. That's 888-346-4700. Or write for it. The address is Desiring God, 2601 East Franklin Avenue, Minneapolis, Minnesota, 55406. That's 2601 East Franklin Avenue, Minneapolis, 55406. And for many free resources and to learn more about Desiring God, please visit our website at www.desiringgod.org. We continue this series looking at the supremacy of God in prayer and the supremacy of God in missions beginning 1 week from today. Tomorrow, though, we begin the countdown to Resurrection Day with a special pair of messages on Jesus Christ, the Bridegroom, Sovereign and Merciful. Until then, this is Bob Allen for John Piper. May the Lord be more glorified in you as you find yourself more satisfied in Him. Desiring God Radio is sponsored by Desiring God, Minneapolis, Minnesota.